Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Philippians, the book of Philippians. And our text this morning is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And within these two verses, we find the Apostle Paul describing for us the depth and the breadth of true faith in Christ. What Paul is about to express to us is vitally important because throughout the centuries, since the beginning of days, there has always been an element of shallow, lifeless, professed faith attached to true, deep, fervent, living faith. In other words, there has always been people who verbally profess with their mouth to be Christians who frequently attend church, yet their faith is nothing more than a surface faith. It is a faith that we find in the parable of the sower or the parable of the seed, something that appears to be genuine for a time, but after a portion of time, after persecutions, after trials, after testings, we find out that their faith was only an external faith and that it was not something rooted within the soul. It was not a true work of God's Spirit. And the Apostle Paul knows that shallow, Christless faith exists. He knows that the tares are among the wheat. He knows that sometimes goats have a tendency to creep their way into the sheepfold. And so he is going to address this subject of a shallow, Christless faith, and he's going to do so by contrasting it to the kind of faith that Christ gives. He's going to illustrate for us what true faith in Christ looks like, what true faith in Christ how it is exemplified in this world. And Paul begins first by showing us the depth of true faith in verse number 4 of chapter 4 when he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Here we have the depth of true faith. Now again, recall, Paul is writing to a group of believers, those who profess the name of Jesus Christ, because a church is made up, or should be made up, of born-again believers. The church is not a social club. It is not a gathering of moral people. The church is a body of baptized believers. That is the very definition of the word church. A church is one that has been called out. Called out from what? Called out from darkness. Called out from the world and separated unto Christ. We are here not because we are better, not because we are seeking to be religious. We are here because we have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul is addressing such people. Paul is addressing Christians. And as Paul writes to the church, to believers, he not only commands them to rejoice, but Paul expects them to rejoice. When he writes, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Paul is giving us a command. He is not only giving us a command to rejoice, but he is also expecting believers to rejoice. And this is the depth of true saving faith. True saving faith has the ability to rejoice in God always. And how is this so? This is so because true Christians are possessors of salvation. being possessors of salvation, the salvation that God gives, they have a steadfast hope in God. A hope that Christ, what He said in His Word regarding salvation, is true. When God tells us in His Word that through salvation we know the forgiveness of sins, through salvation we are brought into a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have the promise of eternal life and of heaven, we are of the understanding that God is a God who does not lie, and what He has said is true. And because what He has said is true regarding salvation, we have a hope that no man can take away. And so we can rejoice always. We can rejoice always, not only because of the hope that we have in God, but because believers have a high view of God. They know that God is in control of everything. He is King Supreme. And nothing in this life happens by accident. Nothing in this life is the direct result of chance. And we believers, the believers, believe that. At least they should, because this is recorded for us in the Scriptures. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to their purpose. And we know that God has a purpose behind everything that happens. And again, so Paul is commanding and he's expecting. Why? Because believers have a high view of God, and this high view of God teaches them that no matter what happens, God knows about it, God has ordained it, and God will work it for our good and His glory so long as we trust in Him. And so how is it so that we can rejoice in God always? Well, we have the hope that God gives. We have, as believers, a high view of God, knowing that God is in control of everything. And we also, being possessors of salvation, have the Holy Spirit living within us. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit comes and He comforts. He is the comforter. He is the one who guides us. He guides us into all truth. He assures us of the promises of God, and the Holy Spirit gives to us spiritual strength that is needed to worship God at all times. And thus, when a heart-wrenching tragedy occurs, when the doctor tells a believer that the believer has cancer, when the believer goes through a loss, family, when the believer loses everything they have, they can still rejoice and be steadfast, trusting in the Lord, because his or her faith is deep. It's not shallow. It's not a surface religious faith. Now contrast that with the unbeliever. The unbeliever does not know and possess such blessings. A heart-wrenching tragedy occurs and their world collapses. There's no hope. And how do we know this? Well, because they run to their alcohol when there is a death in the family. The whole party, the whole family parties. They don't know what to do with themselves, so they grab the bottles of tequila and drink down their problems. They go to the casino and waste their money. There's no hope in God. And there's no promise that God is in control. No promise sometimes that God even exists. And they are without the Spirit of God. And they are left to themselves and to this cold, empty world. Now, unbelievers may on the surface speak of the Lord, and they may know details intellectually about God, but there is not an inward worship toward God. And that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. When trials come, they do not fall on their faces as Job did, saying, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This is what Paul is describing. Paul is describing here in verse 4 an inward worship of God. The true believers inwardly worship God, and they have the capability of inwardly worshiping God at all times because of the Spirit's enablement. And this is the worship that we find in the Psalms with David. And David was being hunted by Saul. And yet David cries out within his soul, Psalm 34, 1 and 2. I will bless the Lord at all times. Wait a second, David. You are being hunted. You're as a deer being chased by a lion. And you're going to bless the Lord at all times? Don't you understand the depth of your darkness? Don't you understand your Christian life at this moment is not portrayed as a nice milkshake with whipped cream and a cherry on top? Don't you know that you are not living your best life now, David? You are running for your life. And yet David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. How could David respond in such troubling circumstances? How could he respond to such? Because he knew that his joy was not rooted in his circumstances. His joy was rooted in the Lord. Do you see that there? Verse 4. Rejoice. How? In the Lord. Always. And then again I say, rejoice. Now when we say that the believer has the capability of rejoicing at all times, we do not negate the fact that sometimes believers do go through times of grieving. They are human. They do. We find that in scriptures, don't we? Job went through a time of deep sorrow, grief, and tears were shed. He was a man with emotions. There was a struggle. Yes, his trust in the Lord was tested. It was put through the fire. And we see that there was a struggle within his soul. There was a struggle in David's soul. Read the Psalms and we will find out. David crying out, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. A struggle, tears, grief, a battle. But we believe and we see here that the believer can respond with an attitude of true joy, because the believer's joy is rooted in Christ who never changes. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. Malachi chapter 3, I am the Lord, I change not. Circumstances may change, but the Lord doesn't change. And so when we place our trust in the Lord, when we are standing spiritually firm upon Him rather than our circumstances, no matter what may come our way, our rejoicing can still be in the Lord, because we know we have a hope in Him. We have the assurance of the promises given to us in the Scripture, and we know that He's in control. And somehow, some way, He can work all things out for our spiritual good and for His glory. We see that here in David, in Psalm 34. We see that in Job's life. We see that in Daniel's life. We see that in Hannah's life. We see that here in Paul's life, the author of this epistle. The Apostle Paul is writing this from prison, wondering if he will ever escape, wondering if he will face martyrdom. This may be it for him. And yet the theme of the whole epistle is what? Joy. Rejoicing. And he is able to rise above the trying circumstances that he is dealing with, and he is able to remain faithful because of the enablement of the Spirit. So do you see the difference? Do you see the depth of true saving faith? And you really see if one's faith is true when they go through the hard times, don't you? A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And those who just go about their days saying God is good all the time is God is good, and then the waves of trials come, and then they are nowhere around the Word of God, they are not in church, and then their God is good all the time God is good, has changed to, I don't even know if I believe God anymore. Really? Why? Did he change? Did he somehow abandon the universe? Did he somehow commit suicide through your circumstance? No, foolish. God is still there, still on the throne. What changed? What changed was their perspective. And sometimes we find that those who started with us leave over the little things because they had a shallow faith. And I'm not speaking of just attending church or church membership. I'm just speaking of those who profess the name of Christ. It seems like perhaps there was a work of God in their soul, and then they just fade in the background, and sometimes they go to the most wicked of sins. And we wonder, what happened there? Well, if you read Paul's letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and also Titus, you will find in those epistles that Paul gives some practical instruction to young Timothy, to this young pastor. And over, I believe it's over 15 times, including Titus as well, we'll consider those as a pastoral epistle, he warns of apostates. He warns of those who have a form of godliness who deny the faith thereof. He warns of Demas, who forsakes him. He warns of Alexander, the coppersmith, who did him much evil. He warns of all these people who have a shallow faith. It seems like they are rooted in Christ. And yet, when persecution trials come, we find out the real deal. You right? You know the tea bag illustration. You want to know what's inside the tea bag, put it in hot water. What's inside the tea bag will come out. Just put it in the heat. And so it is in our Christian life. And we want to know what's true. Well, God sometimes puts us through the heat to see if what we have is true. To see if what we have is real. And true faith, true saving faith is deep. It's so deep it affects the soul. See, it's more than just our mouth confession. Do you understand? It's more than just coming to church looking all nice and religious, isn't it? It's more than just knowing a surface of scriptural knowledge. The Pharisees had a religious system that they were a part of, right? But knowing the truth of Scripture, we could say that their faith was shallow. It appeared deep, didn't it? I mean, they memorized the Scriptures. They knew the law of Moses, inward, outward, upside down, you name it. They knew it. They were striving with all of their might to keep the commandments, but yet we see their faith was in vain. It was shallow. I mean, Nicodemus, of all men, you would have thought, boy, he has it made. He knows what Christianity is all about. And Christ says, no, your faith is shallow. It's not deep. If you want deep faith, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. There must be a miraculous transformation that happens within your soul. God dealing with your sin. God dealing with the penalty of sin through what was accomplished on the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, believers, rejoice this day because of the deep faith, not that we have in and of ourselves, but of the deep faith that God has given to us in Christ. And when we go through troubling circumstances, yes, we're shaken at first. Yes, there's a battle. And yes, there's sometimes doubting. But he who began a good work in us performs it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We find ourselves like Paul, crying out, when we're brought to weakness, then we're made strong. And we can cry out with Pastor James, and James telling us that we can rejoice in our trials. Rejoice when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, perseverance. And that's why Paul says, I will most gladly glory in mine infirmities. And because he knew that his faith was deep, it was real. And so what Paul is doing here, Paul is giving us an evidence of true salvation. Paul is providing to us a mark or a characteristic of the true believer. A true believer has deep faith, not perfect faith, but deep faith. Don't be fooled. You can look into my own life, and I confess to you, I'm a man. And I falter in my faith. And I struggle against doubts. But I can persevere not because of me and my energy or effort, but because of God living within me. And Paul tells us, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And a life that I now have, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When we abide in the vine, we abide in Christ. Christ ensures that we will be fruitful, not because of us, but because of him through us. Do you see that? Deep faith. The depth of faith Paul is describing here to the Philippian believers. And can I ask you this morning, maybe you're here today without this deep faith. Yours is a surface faith. You just go through the religious motions. You go through the religious traditions. And I did for many years before I became a true Christian. Going to church, trying to do spiritual things in my own efforts, but really not having the deepness of the faith that the Bible describes. That's you this morning. Cry out to the Lord. Ask Him for true saving faith. For true inward deep faith that's only found in Christ. Because without this faith, we perish. Without true saving faith, this deep faith that Paul is describing, we will face the justice of God. But God is not willing. God is not willing that we should know His justice. God is willing that we turn from our wicked ways and live. And that we would know the peace of God that passes all understanding. That we would have within ourselves a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that's what Paul is trying to describe here. You can have a joy unspeakable and full of glory at all times because of the faith given to you by Christ. This is the depth of true saving faith. And then notice he describes to us the breadth of true faith. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. So he deals with the vertical. And then he deals with the horizontal. Rejoice, let your spirit worship with God at all times. And then let that faith be seen unto all men. Let your moderation, the word moderation is synonymous to the words gentleness, graciousness, and forbearance. And this is a Christ-like character that we ought to have. We find it in Colossians chapter 3. And Paul tells the church in Colossae, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now it's interesting that this follows right after our last text last week. Do you remember last week? What did Paul deal with last week in our text? Well, he called out two women who were in the church living in disharmony. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There was some problem, something going on between these two women that were causing disunity. And so it's no accident that Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men after dealing with this problem. First, rejoice in the Lord, because we will have problems with men if we have a problem with God. If our relationship with God is not right, our relationship with others will not be right. So first, let your soul worship God, and then out of that worship, then show gentleness. Then show graciousness, forbearance to others. And we see here the breadth of true faith. And here this signifies that true faith is something that is lived out. True Christian faith is something that is practiced. If you study the fruits of the Spirit, if you study the exhortations in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that famous chapter on charity, you will see that these are to be characteristics that are to be lived out before others. These are not something that is lived in a box. All right? The Christian does not live in a bubble. Take that with you. What did you learn at church today? Well, the pastor said we don't live in a bubble. In other words, our faith is not private. Our faith is to shine before men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. What good works? Your moderation, your gentleness, your graciousness, your forbearance, your love, your patience, your forgiving spirit. Let it be known. Let it be seen before all men. Yes, our faith is personal, but it is never private. It is not something that is left to ourselves. And here again, I think we need to address that, because I think we live in a day where we think, well, I have my faith, leave me alone. And the only time we see somebody's, quote, faith is on Sunday mornings or on Sundays. But the faith, true saving faith, is to be manifested and it is to be seen Sunday to Sunday. Right? We ought not to compartmentalize our spiritual life. Well, Sundays are my spiritual days, and then I live for the world Monday through Saturday. The Bible knows nothing of that. That's why we call it the breadth of true faith. True faith exemplifies itself Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We repeat the process again. True faith exemplifies itself in the workplace, in the marketplace, in your home, in your marriage, at work, everywhere. We don't push it into a small bubble. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And that's where Pastor James comes in again. And James says, James chapter 2, what does it profit if a man say he have faith and have not works? Can such a faith save him? Can this faith that merely says but yet does not do, can such a faith stand before God and save him? He says, God forbid. Because he tells us in verse 20 of chapter 2, faith without works is dead. Faith that doesn't manifest itself to others is useless. It's vain. It's worthless. It has no standing before God. Here we go back to the great commandment. What is the great commandment? Jesus says, the great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So you see that here in verse number 4. The great commandment is to worship God. What's Paul telling us to do in verse 4? To worship God. Verse 5, what is Paul telling us to do? Well, the second part of the great commandment. What's the second part? To love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as Christ loved the church. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The depth of true faith and the breadth of true faith. Do others know that you are a Christian? And not because of what you tell them, but because of how you live. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. That is the reality of true saving faith. I don't think I can convince you that I'm an 8'5", 500-pound Asian this morning. Would you believe that if I told you that? Why? Well, obviously, maybe standing on the platform. I might be, no, I don't think I'm close to 8'5". I mean, you can see that I'm obviously not that tall. I'm obviously not 500 pounds. And I'm obviously not Asian. You would call me a liar. And you would be right. And so that's what Paul is getting at here. True faith exemplifies not in what is said, but in how it is lived. Do you see that? And over and over and over the Scriptures address this. And that's why we read in John the Baptist, that bold preacher in the wilderness, he confronts the Pharisees, he confronts the hypocrites, and he says, say not with your lips, say not within your mouths, we have Abraham to our father. Why? Because he knew that people say a lot of things. We turn to 1 John, we will see that 1 John deals with this. A lot of profession, right? Say not. You say that you do not have sin. You say that you love God. But what about this? You say this, you say that, you say this, you say that. Jesus, Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in my name? And in thy name have done many wonderful works, and in thy name cast out devils? Jesus will then say, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So, again, it's more than just external. It's more than just a coat and a tie. It's more than just knowing Bible knowledge. It goes to the heart. It goes to the Spirit. Is the fruit of the Spirit exemplified in our lives? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, let's read it there. The fruit of the Spirit is being a Baptist, carrying a particular version of the Bible, teaching in a Sunday school class. The fruit of the Spirit. Is that what it says? No. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It's inward. But this inward doesn't stay inward. It's not private. This inward works itself out. And what did Jesus say about his disciples? Ye shall know, others will know that you're my disciples by what? Your love. This inward that is working itself outward, they are going to notice. There's going to be a difference within you. Not that you're perfect, not that you're sinless, but they will know that there is a distinct difference within you. And they shall know us by our fruits. The fruits of the Spirit, the fruit that exemplifies that we have been changed by Christ. We see here in Philippians chapter 4 the depth of true faith, the breadth of true faith, And then thirdly, Paul ends with giving us an anticipation. The anticipation of the Lord. Notice that in the second half of verse 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. What does he leave us with? The thought of the Lord's return. The Lord is at hand. The Lord definitive is at hand. And the anticipation of the Lord is a motivation for believers to live before the Lord. And we can rejoice in the Lord at all times because He's coming again. And when He comes again, there's no more sorrows, no more tears, no more heartache. Our faith shall become sight. When we see Him as He is, it will be worth it all to look back at life. And as we look back, we will see our steadfastness to the Lord will one day be rewarded with those pleasant words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Keep rejoicing and keep living godly before men because the Lord is at hand. And may I remind you that the coming of the Lord comes at an hour that we know not. The coming of the Lord is as the lightning. The coming of the Lord is as a thief in the night. Jesus left us with the words in Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly." Christ is coming. And I believe it not because of what I see in the news, but because of what I read in the Scripture. Christ is coming. And He's coming for His bride. Christ is coming for His people, where His people will live forever with Him for all of eternity. Christ is coming back to pour out justice upon all those who have not repented and believed on Him. The Lord is at hand, meaning eternity is at hand. And this ought to motivate us to live for Christ because we will one day give an account. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And there will be a day of judgment. The day of judgment both for believers and unbelievers. And the day of judgment for believers is not, according to their works per se, as in reference to the gospel. He's not going to judge us regarding our sin because our sin has already been dealt with at the cross. Well, we will be judged for our usableness. We will have our works tried by the fire to see if it's wood, hay, or stubble, or precious stones. But we will not be judged as Christians for our sin because Christ bore our sin. He dealt with our sin on Calvary's cross. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. But there is a day of judgment coming for the unbeliever. And God will deal with their sin and their unbelief. And that's why we have Romans chapter 3, the wages of sin is death. God will separate the sheep from the goats. And the goats will enter into eternal fire, into the eternal condemnation of the Lord. And they will have no excuse. Because God has written on their conscience that He is the Lord. God has provided opportunities after opportunities to hear and to believe. If you're here this morning still without Christ, God has you here to hear this message so that when He returns, that you will be clothed in the garments of His righteousness. Romans chapter 1, there is no excuse to man. And should the Lord come today, where will He find us? Will He find us living in disharmony? Will he find us living in a complaining spirit? Will he find us resisting his will? Will he find us in unbelief? Or will he find us faithful? Will he find us loving him? Will he find us rejoicing? Will he find us seeking to be at peace with all men and showing forbearance, showing forgiveness, showing long-suffering? Oh, may this truth grip our hearts afresh and anew. Believers in times past used to live in the light of His glorious return. And they used to watch and wait. And they used to use that truth as a motivation for them to continue to serve Him with all of their hearts. Oh, may we live in the light of His coming. This ought to have an impact in our life. You going to watch that show this week? The Lord's coming back. You want Him to come back with you watching it? You going to continue in that sin? You going to continue to be at odds with your wife and with your children? The Lord's coming back. Where will He find us? You going to continue to put off the duties and the responsibilities that the Bible describes? You're going to continue to cast aside the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is? The Lord's coming back. We need to be ready. And we want Him to find us faithful. Oh, may we live in the light of His return. And I know sometimes we're like those in Peter's days and Peter addressing, well, the Lord hasn't come. Paul said He was coming here, and it's been that thought ever since the days of Christ, and He hasn't come yet, so I guess I still have some time. Oh, it's then when Christ is coming. Do you prepare for a thief to break through your house? No, he comes in unawares. And so Christ is coming in such a manner we need to be ready. Oh, every morning, may we wake up, this may be the day. How should I live if this is the day? This hour that I have set before me, how should I then live if Christ is coming back? Am I prepared? Do I know Christ? Am I saved and am I living for Him? Oh, this is all coming to an end. What you see right now will all come to an end. The heavens and earth will all melt away. A new heavens and new earth will be created. And this will all be a distant memory. And oh, believers, what a glorious day that will be. So it's worth rejoicing always. It's worth developing a deeper faith in Christ. And it's worth letting our faith be known unto others because Christ is coming back. How deep is your faith this morning? How broad is your faith? Oh, may He find us faithful. Lord, we come to You and we thank You for Your precious promises. Lord, we thank You that the Word of God is fit to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, and to instruct us. And Father, we confess that often we are doubtful. And often, Father, we find ourselves seeking to be sufficient in and of ourselves. And we find ourselves walking in pride and arrogancy. And we ask, Father, that You would pierce through our unbelief and pierce through our pride. And that You would enable us, Father, to rejoice in You at all times. Lord, we believe, help Thou our unbelief. Lord, there may be some here going through some deep trials, some very dark days. I pray that You would encourage them. I pray that You would strengthen them in the inward man. I pray that they would see that through the Spirit's enablement that they too can rejoice in the Lord. Oh, Father, and often it is in those times of rejoicing when the circumstances are against us that we find great peace and great fellowship with You. Oh Lord, You use the storms to lead us into a deeper fellowship with You. Help us to remember that in the fires you are often refining us. Encourage your people. Encourage your sheep. And Father, I pray that you would bring conviction to those who are lost, those who have a shallow faith, those who only have a faith that is exhibited on Sundays, and help them to see that with the Lord Jesus Christ, they can have a true, deep, abiding faith. Lord, I pray that they would turn to you. I pray that they would see that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. Teach them of their guilt and show them of the grace of God through the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the atonement that has been made for us on Calvary's cross. Oh Lord, let your will prevail. Do as you please in this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.